Yeah. just exalt you, God, your greatness, Lord, your goodness, Lord. Hallelujah to the Lord, God. We just praise you, God, for your goodness and your faithfulness. Lord, may you be pleased with our worship, Lord. May you be pleased with our hearts, God, as you continue to worship and exalt you, Lord. Just help us just to focus on your goodness.
Blessed be your name when I found in the desert place, the walk through the wilderness. Blessed be your name. We've come as far as verse 8 in chapter 3 here in the book of Ezra. Again, significant, the restoration of the temple. Zerubbabel has gone back with 42,000 Israelites that were in captivity in Babylon for 70 years. Roughly 7,200 somewhere, almost 8,000, which gives you a total number, about 50,000 make this journey back. Again, to a burned, destroyed land. There's nothing there. And if anything, opposition. And so they're going to be told to obviously start rebuilding the temple. And as part of that, the first thing that we read last week when they got there, before they even begun laying the foundation, I'm paying a lot of attention to this, especially as we're in our building project, they worshiped. They built an altar to worship unto the Lord and to have sacrifice unto the Lord, so that the priorities were the priorities, relationship with Christ first, and then everything else follows after that. And so, we had a great meeting. I've asked a lot of you to pray on Sunday. We had a good construction meeting on Monday. It went very well. Lord willing, they're going to start, moving dirt maybe in December. So, I mean, we're praying that it's not a terribly, icy winter, but it's underway and things are going to get started. We're hopefully going to have our contract this Friday. So please be praying. It's exciting. It's just really exciting to see what God's going to do. And as I said earlier, the book of Ezra was the word of God. I actually dated it in 2020 that he gave me confirmation, and several of us here in the fellowship, that he was going to do this work. And it's just awesome to see God go before us. Well, as we're reading here tonight, we're going to be looking at, in verse 8 and on, the restoration. But then there's also going to be the start of a build of the temple. But then there's going to be this delay. They're going to get comfortable. They're going to experience some resistance. You know, I've already told Bob, expect that, you know, that we have an adversary. Whenever you're doing God's work that way, well, these passages have been literally leaping off the pages into my heart, especially as we all as a body are moving forward in doing the Lord's work and the building that he's going to build for his bride to gather. And it's all of us here are part of that work. It's all treasures we're all building in heaven. But these words have been literally speaking to my heart. We should expect adversity. We shouldn't be surprised when there's adversity. But we have to be careful not to do what we read here. There's almost a 15-year lull in period where they stop work. They stop the work. They stop obeying God. God had said, you're to build the temple. This is what you're to do. Don't worry about all the things going on. But they ran into the resistance from the local people. And then they write a letter to the king and everything that's going on. Fear, insecurity. And you know what they turn their focus on? To building their own homes. Everything in their house, their lives, their call, that all took the precedent. Haggai is the prophet at that time. Zechariah is the prophet. If you want to read exactly what was going on in their hearts and how God rebuked them, you can read Haggai. It became all about what's going on in our life instead of what the Lord was doing in the kingdom of God. So as we look here in verse 8, it's a good reminder that in our own personal lives, individually, we will often, when we seek the Lord, we're following the Lord, we're being obedient to the Lord, we shouldn't be surprised when God will allow opposition. And what we're to do is we're to stay the course. We're to trust in him. We're to walk by faith and not by sight. We're to walk by promise and not by understanding. Amen? Amen. Father, we just thank you, Lord, for your holy word. It is just so timely, Lord. Lord, you couldn't have done this and timed this better as we've been making our way, Lord. As you know, Genesis through Revelation. And here you have us in these very passages as these things are occurring in our lives, corporately as the body of Christ, but also, I'm sure, in individual lives here, Lord. So I pray, God, let these words leap off the pages and into our hearts, Lord. I provide, Lord, you with your word, and I ask you to simply anoint it, God. This is yours. It's God-breathed. I pray that, Lord, I would get out of the way, our hearts would be humbled before you, and, Lord, we would receive all that you have for us here tonight, Lord, with joy. And we just ask this in your mighty name, Jesus Christ, and God's people pray. Amen. Amen. Look at verse 8 with me, please, in chapter 3 of Ezra. Now, in the second month of the second year of their coming to the house of God at Jerusalem, Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, and the rest of their brethren, the priests and the Levites, and all those who had come out of the captivity of Jerusalem, began work. Please circle that in your Bibles. This is important from a dating perspective. They began work and appointed the Levites, think of them as the deacons, the help, the priests, from 20 years old and above to oversee the work of the house of the Lord. Then Jeshua with his sons and his brothers, Kadmiel with his sons and the sons of Judah arose as one. That's really important. Underline that. As one. To oversee these working on the house of God. Those working on the house of God, the sons of Hadad, with their sons and their brethren, the Levites. When the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests stood in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the son of Asaph, with cymbals to praise the Lord according to the ordinance of David, king of Israel. And they sang responsively, praising and giving thanks, Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever toward Israel. Then all the people shouted with a great shout, and when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the priests and the Levites and the head of the father's house, old men, who had seen the first temple, wept with a loud voice when the foundation of this temple was laid before their eyes. Yet many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of the weeping of the people. For the people shouted with a loud shout, and the sound was heard afar off. So we read here, but basically about 7 months, okay, when we think about an additional 7 months going to be spending, you know, gathering all the things that were required for this building, and from verse 7 to verse 8, there's sort of a gap. And that gap was used to, if you remember, he was getting the wood from Lebanon, he was getting the trees and all the things. It was about 7 months to gather all these articles of things, resources, building supplies, all of that stuff to be able to erect and build the temple, okay? And so there's this process going on. And finally, in verse 8, it happens. In the second month of the second year, apparently all the resources that they need, the wood, the stone, everything comes together. They have, you know, I think of it like us. You know, we're talking to, you know, Norm or other people that are, oh, some of these things are 6 months out. They're 7 months out, five, some things a year. Well, I guess we don't need that then, right? You know, but all these things that are just like delayed or they're out and you're sitting there and you're like, okay, Lord, and you're just waiting for the things to come in to use them. It's exactly what's happening in our lives, what we're witnessing today. And so they finally all come in, all the stuff's in stock. And so Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, Jeshua, the son of Zadok, and their brethren, the priests, they all come again and they begin the work. What I love about this is there's a unity. It doesn't matter that the priests are called, obviously, to work in the temple and to do those things. It doesn't matter that the Levites are called to be deacons. And everybody comes together. And you know what they all do? They roll their sleeves up. I love that. And they get to the work of the Lord. They all begin work. And it says, and appointed the Levites 20 years and older to oversee the work of the house of the Lord. And so this goes on and obviously, done with decency and order. Look at verse 10. When the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priesthood, right? They stood in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites and the son of Asaph with cymbals. Okay, do you understand what this is saying? They didn't lay a wall yet. They didn't frame a wall. They laid the foundation. In other words, they poured the footer. They excavated the area, and they literally poured a footer and laid the first stone around the footer, and they're praising God. They're worshiping like the whole place is built. They're just so excited to be back in the land. They're so excited to see God move. They're so excited they're being restored. They're so excited for what the future holds, and they know that God is going to use that temple, and that one day his son, Jesus Christ, is going to go into that temple, and he's even going to take the religious leaders, and he's going to teach them the word of God. He's going to show them true application of his word and his covenant and his promises. It's just remarkable when you think about that. They're just so excited and a joy. I hope we're all like that. I mean, I don't know. I get excited. I mean, we went over and prayed at the land. And I literally was jumping out of my seat. Yes, because I know what the Lord's going to do. I knew 7 years ago, coming down here faithfully, I knew what the Lord was going to do. I don't know how he's going to do it. You know, we're looking at the finances. Oh, we're about $500,000 shy. We have to do this. Where are we going to get 500? We don't worry about any of that. We don't worry about any of that. We're going to be joyful. We're going to be excited. God's going before us. He's going to do this. And there should be a joy in our hearts, an expectation in our hearts. And I know the days we're living in, there's evil and it's wicked. But you know what, friends? There's always been evil in the world. There's always been Satan and wickedness and an adversary in the world. And all he wants to do is steal our joy. He just wants to take our joy. And you know what? We don't need to let him do that. We're overcomers. We have a new covenant in Christ Jesus. We can be excited. We can be joyful. We can be optimistic. Because the best is yet to come. And that's what we see here. They're so excited and all they have is a foundation. They don't even have a building yet, but they're just jumping for joy. And what do they start doing? They worship because they knew it wasn't them. They couldn't have got themselves out of captivity. They couldn't have got the money for the resources. They couldn't have talked to a king and the king say, oh, no, go and do this, Zerubbabel, and take 50,000 of your people with you. And oh, by the way, we'll pay the bill. Right? When's the last time you've heard of a government coming to you and said, let me give you the money to build the church? I'm still waiting for that call, right? Silver Spring Township, $500,000. Make the call. You can do it. You know, we joke around, but we're still waiting for that call. That's exactly what happened here. I believe. Do you believe in your hearts? And I'm not just talking about the building, but the things that are going on in your life tonight, today, the things that are going on in your hearts, the things that God is establishing. Do you have that same joy and excitement and knowing the best is yet to come in whatever God's doing in your life, in your family, in your home? And how do they worship him? Look, they bring out the trumpets and the cymbals and they're clapping. And it's okay to clap during worship, by the way. I tease us here sometimes because I hope we don't become the frozen chosen, right? Like we're like we can do that. It's all right. You know, we can move our bodies. No, really, I mean it. And I mean it with all love and respect. Now, look, if you don't want to do that, that's okay. I love you. I'm going to hug you anyway. You know, it's all right. But we can lift holy hands. We can clap. We can have joy. As a matter of fact, what do they do? He says, for he is good and his mercy endures forever towards Israel. It's a declaration of worship and truth. It's a beautiful song. It's the top of the charts at that time. It topped the charts. Then all the people shouted with a great shout. That's worship. They're singing out to the Lord. It sounded like a shout. Not like when we, you know, it's not kind of just, well, I don't want people to hear my voice. Who cares what your voice sounds like? It's sweet to the Lord. It's sweet to the Lord. And it says, when they praise the Lord, that's how we know this is part of worship. Some people say, oh, no, they're just shouting about something like, get out of my way. No. They're saying, when the people shouted with a great shout, when they, please underline that in scripture, praise the Lord. Let's make our voices heard to God. I'm not saying we get tied up in charismania or any of that nonsense. But friends, if you have the living God living inside of you, don't try to contain him. Don't try to contain him. Lift your heart with joy and sing a new song. And it says they did this because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. You know what it looks like to me? They were just looking for an opportunity to worship. They didn't care what it was. They were just looking. The stone is laid. Holy hands. Singing out loud. You know, we went over to the land. We didn't even, the bulldozers haven't even showed up. And what were we doing over there? Singing. How about, I don't know, guys. I didn't want it to end. It was so beautiful. The songs, the music, just the worship to the Lord. I was like, Lord, this is the most amazing thing. You're just so good, and it's all for you. This is you. Well, I love that their heart is that. It's a beautiful heart. They're excited. They're coming out of this captivity. I think about those that have recently gotten saved in this church. You know, and they haven't been tarnished by the years of oppression and affliction and you know, the needing of the lighting the fire again. Some of you know what I'm talking about. 20, 30 years later, you know, as we'll read in Peter and other books of the Bible, you know, keeping that flame of fire lit, strong, passionate, zealous for the Lord. Not, well, I know he's coming, but yeah, I've been doing that for 20 years. Oh, friends. They just looked for an opportunity to bring genuine worship to God. And I don't know how you can not find opportunities all around us today. We are such a rich and blessed people. Such a rich and blessed people. But many of the priests and Levites and the heads of the father's house, old men. So just doing the math here, these men have to be somewhere in their 85, 90 year olds. I don't know if that's when you start to define old. I mean, I'm getting older myself, I'm thinking it's like 95, 100. It starts getting, you know, do you notice that? Is it just me? Like, as you get older, that number gets, no. Remember when you were like 20 and you're like, man, I'm 50 or 40. Like, you're like, that's old. If you're like 50 or 40, you're like just getting warmed up, right? You're like just warming up. You're 60, you're like, wow, now I'm loose. I'm ready. You know, I mean, really, it's amazing how it changes, right? Well, these men, they gathered and they're 85, maybe they're 90. They saw the first temple. They know the first temple. And you know what they're doing? They're looking at that temple and they're going, I mean, after all, they've only laid the foundation. I mean, it's not like they built the whole temple yet. Remember, it's 2,000 plus square feet, the temple itself, right? And then the outer courts and all that adds up to more square footage. But they just laid the footer and the foundational, and they're like weeping because they're like, do you remember the old foundation? I mean, what is their hearts? They're looking, and it says that when the foundation was laid before their eyes, yet many shouted aloud for joy. Why? You know, I really believe it's because they know, and they were there, and they saw just how amazing it was, what God had done, and they probably reflected on the fact that the other temple didn't need to be destroyed. But it was destroyed because of idolatry and sin, because of captivity. And they were probably thinking back and going, gosh, look how far we've come. None of that was necessary. We just got to guard our hearts, put God in the place of prominence. I'm kind of looking at the United States of America like that now. You know, I think back to when I grew up and, you know, we didn't have this filth on the TV. And remember when you used to, about 10 o'clock p.m., the flag? Remember that? And then it was tuned off the air and they shut down the TV for the night. I remember that growing up. I remember not having a TV, and I remember just talking. I remember just sitting around and talking to people and making time and eating with people and just being with people. And there wasn't all these other things occupying our attention. And I know some of these devices are good because, you know, you have Facebook and all that. It allows us to get the word out. And, you know, I'm not saying that that's not bad. But I think excessive use of these things sometimes can distract us from, you know, when's the last time we just put a campfire, a fire in the backyard and just grilled out or, you know, cooked on the fire and just broke bread with the Lord. You know, just the kids love it, you know, when you put out the fire. They love it. They come out there. They just, you know, certainly they want s'mores, I'm sure. But, you know, who didn't? We were kids. We wanted chocolate too, right? So they're reminiscing. They're thinking. It's bittersweet for them, right? Some of the memories. But the thing that we read about scriptures, the scriptures tell us that our memories can be distorted by time. The scriptures warn us not to live in the past that way because our memories can be distorted with time. I think they're probably more remembering before the captivity, as I said, what it was like, and probably now the consequences of having to rebuild all this again. Yet many shouted aloud for joy so that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy. So what do you have happening? You have wailing and crying, and you have people going, praise the Lord! And so what are the people that are praising the Lord doing? They hear the wailing, crying, ah, praise the Lord! You know, and you're just trying to drown out any of the sorrow. Right? Grace always drowns out sorrow. Grace always drowns out sorrow. And it's from the house of the weeping people for the, noise. For the people shouted with a loud shout, and the sound was heard afar off. Well, chapter 4. Now, when the adversaries, that didn't take long, did it? They got a foundation laid. And so comes the adversaries, you know. Hold your finger here. Would you turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5? 1 Peter chapter 5. We're going to look at verse 8. I love that psalm, family. That sound of turning pages. I love that. Get rid of that phone and those apps. Just use your Bible. I love that sound. Until they make your phone make that sound when you turn, like it sounds like a Bible turning. I love that sound. Somebody, if you're hearing this on the radio, invent that app that will go, you'll bless a pastor's heart. I'm telling you. 1 Peter chapter 5, look at verse 8 and 9, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about, what's it say here? Like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith. That's what you do when this happens. Knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world, but may the God of where, here it is again, we can't miss it, of all what? Grace. Who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. I love that. Why do I love that? Because God is already telling us we're going to have adversaries, and he tells us we need to resist him. Resist them, plural. principalities and powers. Friends, you are part of that. You've been praying for this building project. Do you remember how many government officials and permits and things that we, it's been over a year. And finally, we got all of the Lord. When there were many times where I sat up in that office or at home on my knees, weeping in prayer, going, Lord, I don't see how this, I mean, the DEP is saying you got to have this or the septic of this, or, you know, we don't meet the amount of lot coverage you need for this and that. And every single time, the Lord just said, yep, 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 and just moved out of the way. So much so that even the people that were watching, it became a testimony to them. And the adversary became a byword. A byword. And we haven't even broke ground. So now when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the descendants of the captivity were building the temple of the Lord God of Israel, they came to Zerubbabel and the heads of the father's house and said to them, let us build with you. For we seek your God as you do, and we have sacrificed to him since the days of Ershad, king of Assyria, who brought us here. What's going on? Let's just track here for a minute. So we read that these adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the descendants of the captivity, those that had started the process, Zerubbabel and the children that came over, the 50,000, were building the temple of the Lord God of Israel. Then what happened is those that were already in the land that really aren't with them, but were already there, come up to them and say, hey, let us build with you. That's how the opposition came initially. Isn't that striking? It's not the way we typically think of opposition. We think of like halt, cease, desist, stop. But that's actually not how Satan worked. That's not how he actually said, no. Let me come join you in the attempts that I'm going to turn around and do what? I'm going to water this all down. I'm going to change all of this. Because that's the most effective way the enemy likes to work, through compromise. And that's exactly what you know what it is today? We call today, living in our day, we call it pluralism. It's a chief tool of the enemy. It's the gospel of there's multiple ways to get to heaven. You can be religious. You can, well didn't we just see the Catholic Pope come out recently and basically embrace Islam? And it's, you know, now we're talking about Christian-lam or Chrislam, if you, depending on how you want to pronounce it. That's what they're calling it now. And it's this pluralism of tying it all together and saying, no. They have the same Old Testament God we do. He's the God of Isaac and Jacob, right? Of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Wait a minute. No, you don't believe the same Jesus I believe in. That's the difference in the cults. That's the difference in these things. We need to talk about who you say Jesus. Who is Jesus to you? Is he the stepbrother of Lucifer? You know, okay, like the Mormons, and you know, or is he? You know, do you believe you're going to inherit a celestial planet with all these virgins and all this other stuff, and you're going to become a god like them? But they say they believe in the same Jesus. And boy, don't they have great commercials, though, huh, about it, right? Have you ever noticed the Latter-day Saints commercials on TV? They're really good. And they entice you. And it's this pluralism. And that's how it works. We're the same. We're just like you are. Well, then why do you read another book besides the Bible? Well, because our prophet gave us more than what you... Oh, there it is. There it is, the bait and switch. There it is. There's the compromise. It's Jesus plus something, and that's how Satan works. It's so obviously demonic because many times you don't see it coming that way. I mean, who wouldn't want a helping hand? But they recognize this, and what do they say? They say, "Let us build thee, for we seek your God as you do, and we sacrifice to him." But they're not his God. He said your God, didn't he? For we seek your God. He didn't say we seek our God. It's not their God. That's really, really important. Since the days of Ershan, king of Assyria, who brought us here, but Zerubbabel and Jeshua, right? What he's saying is you're seeking religion. We have religion for you. We'll get on board with religion. You know, government-funded, government-adopted, and state religion, we're aboard for that. Go back in the early church history. Go back to the 300s. See how well that worked, right? Go to the 800s, 600, 700, 800. Look at early church history. See the compromise and the destruction in the name of Christianity, in the name of God. But it wasn't done for God. It was done by the corruption of man in his heart. And this is exactly, where do you think it began? He rinses and repeats. He rinses and repeats the enemy. And so it says that the rest of the heads of the father's house of Israel said to them, you may do nothing with us. Good leadership, huh? To build a house for our God, but we alone will build to the Lord, our God of Israel, as King Cyrus and the king of Persia have commanded us. There is no pluralism. God isn't pluralistic. He says he's the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through him. There is no other. It's exclusive. Christianity. Jesus Christ. He is the door. There is no other way. But the cool thing is, it's the most inclusive, exclusive, you know, God you can have. Because he's invited everyone to come. Everyone is invited. I just love this. They were polytheistic. That's what their problem was. Let us join you. They had other gods. They were pagans. But we'll worship your God too. If that's going to help us in some way and we can have a part of this. And again, the leadership is really good. They see exactly what, no, we don't want any part of that. We're not going to have any part of that. I remember years ago, we had a ministry in this area. I'm not going to name the ministry, but they came up to us and they said, hey, we really love the line-by-line teaching. We've heard it on the radio. We really love what you're doing. And we want to do a camp for the kids. We want to do a thing where we're going to engage the kids. We want you guys to be a part of it. We'd love to share a building. We could share a building together. We'll, this building's being given to us. We can share it. And for our perspective at the time, we're like, wow, that'd be awesome, right? But then we start talking about doctrine and theology. What do you believe? Who is Jesus to you? Well, because of our ministry, para-ministries, we don't turn people away. We're very liberal in those beliefs. We allow and believe for and allow for many different paths because we hope to use that in a way to reach them, to one day draw them to the one true God. And I heard everything I needed to hear. And while it was an awesome building and it was literally used as a church had closed down at one time and now they were using it as a camp or whatever, and I thought, wow, this would be wonderful. Would have cost us nothing. But no. No, because I saw the trap. I saw the snare. I read the scriptures. I said, no, Lord, this isn't of you. This isn't of you. And then the people of the land tried to discourage the people of Judah. That's the next trap. So you pass the first test. You say, nope, no pluralism. My Jesus, I'm not going to compromise. And then the enemy just goes away and you win the day, right? Right? And it's over. No, what comes next? Discouragement. Just wearing you down, beating you. You're not good. You guys can't finish this. You're never going to get that 500,000. Why are you even starting? What are you thinking? Why are you doing this? You know, all the things that just get whispered in your ear, they're lies from the pit of hell. And that's what they did. They tried to discourage the people of Judah. They troubled them. That's the next thing that comes. The discouragement, then trouble. It's not enough to just let you be. No, then they're going to try to exercise and do something to bring difficulty your way. That's what the enemy does. He tried to discourage the people, and then he troubled the building, them in the building. And he hired counselors. You know what that is, don't you? Lawyers. Yeah, even back then, they had legal counsel. They got the legal counsel involved, the lawyers, and they did it against them to do what? To frustrate their purpose. All the days Cyrus, king of Persia, even until the reign of Darius, king of Persia. Just think about that for a minute. Do you realize by the time we're done with chapter 5, there will be 3 kings, all of them pagan, that God will move on their heart to go and establish the work of rebuilding this temple. It's not like one king, Nebuchadnezzar. It's, you know, it's another king, it's Cyrus, and then after Cyrus, it's Darius. There's nothing impossible for God. If you're worried and you're thinking, oh man, this current establishment, or the current governor, or the current, none of that matters. God will just work through the next one. He's going to accomplish his plan and purpose. And nothing's going to stop that. And it doesn't matter who is, you're fighting with God. You're not fighting with these men and women that came back to rebuild, Zerubbabel and the 50,000. You're fighting against Jesus. They're not going to win, but they think they're going to frustrate the people, and they're doing that in an attempt to get to who? To their God. And this is exactly what he does today. He attempts to frustrate you and I, not because he wants to kill us. He doesn't. Satan doesn't want to kill us and destroy us. He wants to cause us such grief and frustration, such fear and anxiety, that we turn from glorifying the one true living God. And we begin to take our attention off of Jesus, and we put it upon anything else that will cure that emotion and feeling. That's exactly how he works. He wins. He doesn't need to kill you. He doesn't want to kill you. Because if he kills you, guess what? You go to be with Jesus. He doesn't want to kill you. No, he wants to trouble you. But it's not really you he's trying to trouble. He's doing it to get at God. And what he doesn't realize is it's not how it works. Because you're an image bearer. Because it's not about you and I, is it? It's about Jesus and who he is. And even when we don't have the strength for that, God does. And he is faithful, even when we lack. And I'm so thankful for that. He's not like, oh, now you're perfect, and so you have everything you need. No, we're broken. We're a mess. I'm a mess. But God is faithful. God is always faithful. And so they try to frustrate, and it has even to Darius, king of Persia. And again, they're going with a pure desire to destroy the worship and glory to God. And that's exactly what they want to do here. In the reign of Ahasuerus, in the beginning of his reign, okay, so we see here, really, this is what they call a parenthetical chapter. So I don't know if you want to draw a line in your Bible. I have one in mine. From verse 6 all the way through verse 23, we're going to have this point of what's a parenthetical passage or chapter, as it's called in Scripture. At this point, because we're verses 6 through 23, we're already in the chapter. It's a parenthetical passage. And the idea behind this is it's not following chronologically. It's going to actually take us to a point of what hasn't happened or what is going to happen. And it's going to give us sort of, you know, in our movies, sometimes it goes, and it kind of, you know, goes like blurry for a minute. And then you see like a different context, a side story. You know, I don't know what else to call that. Some of you probably know the name when it goes, you know, blurry like that. Sorry, I don't have better words. I'm trying my best here. But that's what this is doing, okay? When we go into a parenthetical passage, he's not following chronologically again until verse 23. He'll pick it back up. So in the reign of Ahasuerus, beginning in his reign, they wrote accusation against the inhabitants of Judah and Jerusalem. So what is he doing? He's actually describing some of the opposition, the additional opposition. In the days of Artaxerxes also, Bishlam, Meredith, Tabel, and the rest of their companions wrote to Artaxerxes, king of Persia, and the latter was written in Aramaic script and translated into the Aramaic language, and Rehum, the commander of Shimshai, the scribe, wrote a letter against Jerusalem to the king of Artaxerxes in this fashion. From, or as we would say, maybe better translated in the Hebrew, then, because it's actually better translated then, Rehum, the commander of Shimshai, the scribe, and the rest of the companions, representatives of the Ninonites, and the, I never say this right, Shalites, the Ites, and the Tarpalites, the people of the Tarp, no, the Tarpalites, the people of Persia, and Erech, and Babylon, and Shushan, the Deviites, and the Elamites, and the rest of the nations whom the great and noble Onsnapper took captive and settled in the cities of Samaria, and the remainder beyond the river, and so forth. What's he describing? He's describing the political unrest. This is the copy of the letter that was sent to him, to the king. This is how they effectively got them to stop the building process. to King Artaxerxes from your servants, the men in the region, these ones that were trying to trouble the people, as we had read earlier, beyond the river and so forth, let it be known to the king that the Jews who came up from you have come to us at Jerusalem and are building the rebellious and evil city and are finishing its walls and repairing the foundations. Okay, now do you know why it's a parenthetical passage? Because they haven't even got what built yet? The temple. They've only laid the foundation. They've already fast-forwarded to after the temple. Do you remember what time and who comes back? It wasn't Zerubbabel's trip. It was Nehemiah when he comes back to rebuild the wall. So it's fast-forwarded already to the time where Nehemiah and additional captives who've come back from Babylon, and now with the focus of repairing the wall and the foundations. So that's the, you know, thing that's happening, okay? Let it be known, or let it be now known to the king, that if the city is built and the walls are completed, they will not pay tax, tribute, or custom, and the king's treasury will be diminished. Now, because we received support from the palace, it was not proper for us to see the king's dishonor. What's he saying? These are government employees. And they're loyal to the king. That's what they're saying here. Therefore, we have sent and informed the king that the search may be made in the book of the records of your fathers, and you will find in the book of our records and know that the city is a rebellious city, harmful to the kings and provinces, and that they have incited sedition within the city in former times, for which cause this city was destroyed. Again, describing political unrest. Verse 16, we inform the king that if this city is rebuilt and the walls are completed, the result will be that you will have no dominion beyond the river. So what are they trying to do now? Sow fear into who? The king. Because it wasn't working with the people. So now they're going to sow fear into the king or the government. The king sent an answer. So here's Artaxerxes' response. To Rehum, the commander, to Shimshai, the scribe, and to the rest of the companions who dwell in Samaria, and to remain beyond the river, peace and so forth, right? The letter which you sent to us has been clearly read before me, and I have gave a command and a search that has been made, and it was found that this city in former times has revolted against the king. So what he did is he said, I do my research. You're right, I did see that in former times, that three different times the kings of Israel had rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar, because it took them three different times of coming up, remember, taking them captive in three different attempts. And it's finally the third one where they're successful and just finally burns it to the ground, the whole thing. So he's going back and he's looking at the annals and the records. He says, yes, that is true. They were rebellious in that aspect, right? And the sedition have been restored. And that they have also been mighty kings over Israel who ruled over the region beyond the river, and tax and tribute and custom were paid to them. Now give the command to these men to cease, pause the work, that the city may not be built until the command is given by me. Well, now you have a situation, don't you? Do you listen to God who commanded you to rebuild the city and the temple? You know, God gives you a command, build a building so his people can come and worship. I don't know how this is going to work. I don't pay for any of this. I don't know how all this is going to come together. The government doesn't want us to do this. They're not giving us these permits. This is not going this way. What does any of that matter? God called us to obedience. And that's what we did. And that's what we're doing. That's what they did. But not yet. Actually, because of this, they're going to stop building for 15 years. Just think about that for a minute. 15 years without worship, 15 years without relationship with God. His presence was supposed to dwell in that temple. 15 years without going to church because the government said, you got to stop. Haven't we been through that already? I always said, never again. Never again. You can't honor them both. You can't honor them both. Do you honor God, the king, or do you honor the government in this particular situation? You got Romans 13 that says you're to honor your government. You're to be a good citizen. But you got Ezra chapter 1, where God commanded Zerubbabel and those men to go back and rebuild the temple. Who do you listen to? This is real. I mean, we all have just been through this in the last couple of years. You all are going to continue to go through this, and I will, as the Lord tarries for, if he tarries another 10, 20, 30 years, whatever it may be, a day, I don't know. But we're going to be facing these things because we're seeing what's happening in the world around us. Come on, I think we all understand. It's getting more socialist. It's getting more communist. It's getting more directed that way. I don't think I'm telling anybody here, whatever your political perspective or point of view is. I think we all understand that. We could see these things. And people that have come from communist countries are actually telling us this reminds them of what happened in their country. And we have a choice. Are we going to follow our God when he tells us, don't forsake the gathering of the saints? Are we going to follow our God when he says, don't fear, don't run, don't scatter that way, but continue to draw closer to him, continue to witness and draw people to Christ? Are we going to trust him with all of our soul, with all of our heart, with all of our strength? Certainly we want to be good citizens. I want to be a good citizen. I want to do the things the government asks me that are right and honorable. I don't want to speed, but I don't want to also be a hypocrite, right? But I want to pay my taxes. I want to do my part. I want to help my brothers and sisters. I want to help people I don't. I want to do those things. I just don't want to compromise, and I don't want to listen to a man or a government louder than I listen to the voice of God and the commands he's given me in Scripture and the things he's asked me not to violate. And that's an individual personal decision, and no one can make that for you. Really, nobody can tell you what to do. That's you and Jesus. But for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Take heed now that you do not fail to do this. Whoa. Why should damage increase to hurt of the kings? Now, when the copy of the king Artaxerxes' letter was read before Rehum, Shimshai, the scribe and the companions, they went up to haste. Of course they did, right? Against the Jews, and by force of arms, they made them cease. So they basically, how did all this happen? The letter from the attorneys basically sent the letter and says, cease and desist. Artaxerxes reads the letter, says, yep, does his research. You know what? They were powerful. He allows the fear to overwhelm his judgment because didn't God command him as well? And so verse 24, we pick back up with the chronology. Now we're back. We're out of the parenthetical passage and we're back with the chronology we left back off before we got into verse 6 here. So we're back into the chronology if you're following. Thus the work of the house of God, which is at Jerusalem, ceased. And it was discontinued until the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. That second year, that's a 15-year gap. Sometimes, friends, you got to push through the resistance. You have to push through the resistance. You know, they were obedient to this king and in consequence disobeyed God. And instead of turning around and looking at these things and saying, they are unsurmountable. I don't know how we can do any of this. You got to push through the resistance to honor and obey God. And you leave the consequences to God. You don't know how it's going to work. And that's where we're going to close here. And it's with that I'm going to ask all of you to be praying harder than you've ever prayed. I'm going to ask you guys to fast individually. And we'll come together in the new year. We're going to have a corporate fast. Probably in the February, late January timeframe. Talk with the pastors. We'll get the date. We're going to have a fast because the Lord is building his house. He's building his church. But I don't know how it's all going to happen. And I'd love to stand up here and be like, oh yeah. But I've always been transparent with you. And we're in this together. And I just want you to, the Lord is going to do this. And we're going to look back in July and August. And we're going to dedicate that building to the Lord. And we're going to see people come. They're going to get saved. People are going to get discipled. There's a school that's going to be there. People are going to be able to. It's going to be wonderful. So the Lord tarries. But we got to push through resistance. Because you're probably like me, right? You're thinking, things are getting really bad. Inflation's really high right now. Things are super expensive. Is this really a time? Believe you in me. I'm not going to pretend I haven't thought those thoughts. Obedience. God told me to do it. It's the same thing in your lives. When God has met you and is telling you to do something in your family, with your husband, your wife, your children, your job, friends, be obedient to God and leave the consequences to Him. Even when you don't know how it's going to work out, step in faith. That's all He's ever asked us to do. Step in faith, and He's going to meet us. I was just talking to Bob, you know, after our meeting, we're like, oh, we're talking about the 500,000, right? We're like, you know, and again, we didn't say that in front of everybody in the construction meeting, but it's generally not something you want to lead with. But we were kind of talking about it. We're like, okay, Lord. And I said to Bob, I said, He's going to do this. God's going to do this. I don't know how, but He's going to do this. And it's going to be a testimony to everybody in this area because it's public and it's on display, because we're not pretending we know how it's all going to work out. We're not pretending we have the answers or we're in control of any of it. He's going to get all the glory because there's no other way it's going to get done. Let that happen in your own hearts. Be vulnerable that way. Let people see that in your lives. Tell them about what's happening in the church. Tell them, hey, the Lord is moving. He's still on the throne. While other churches are shutting down, the Lord is building and doing a work in Harrisburg. Because there's still work to be done in this city. Amen? Amen? I hope you're as excited as I am to see God move. Like I said, 7 years ago, I watched Him take a family that, a man that doesn't know what he's doing, and jumps in a vehicle and drives 4.5 hours and just goes to a place and a building, and some of you were there, and opens a Bible and doesn't advertise and just starts teaching the word. You can't outgive God. As my friend, Pastor Jerry and Pastor Joe down in Philadelphia, likes to say, he has a bigger shovel. Amen? Will you stand with me? Close in prayer. Have the musicians come forward. So really, be praying. After I just said that, I'm sitting like, oh, it's all out there. Be praying, friends. Seeking the Lord as He leads you. Because in 7 or 8 months, Father, thank you. Thank you for your encouragement. Thank you for your word that is literally leaping off this page into my heart. And I believe my brothers and sisters' hearts, as we're all going through this together. And also, Lord, individually, and things they've got and I've got going on in our own lives. And oh, Lord, we are so grateful, so amazed at how you are moving in our hearts, speaking to us through your word, speaking to this church, Lord, your body. Father, I pray that we would have ears and hearts of obedience. I pray, Lord, no matter what comes, we would never forget this, Lord. Even if they try to burn all the Bibles, Lord, we have this in our hearts, and seal it, Lord, so that no matter what we go through the rest of our days on this earth, while there will be joy, Lord, there may also be adversaries and affliction and oppression. And may we hold this truth deeper than anything else. Jesus, you overcome. Praise you, Lord. And we just thank you in your holy and mighty name, Jesus Christ. And all God's people pray. Amen. Amen. Let's worship our Jesus.
So if the people can praise God in laying a foundation, we should be able to praise God and sending Jesus Christ, our Savior. Let's praise Him right now.
Yes, Lord. You be glorified, magnified. We love you, Jesus Christ. We pray travel mercies to our house this evening, sweet rest and safety and protection. Lord, put a hedge about us, and we thank you, Lord. We love you. Praise you, Jesus Christ. May your name always be praised. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you guys. I love you. Have a wonderful night in Christ Jesus.